we're doing something a little different than we often do in worship. Not just cleaning up after animals in aisle one. Most often, I ask our lay reader to proclaim either an Old Testament or New Testament passage, and then I read a gospel passage, and then preach on the gospel with the passage that the layperson read, shedding light on both the gospel and the sermon. As I was praying over the texts this week, the passage that kept calling to be explored is the one that I just read, the one from 1 Samuel, the Old Testament reading. I will tell you that I labored over this. Normally, it takes me about a half an hour to discern our scriptures for the week. This week, I came back to this three different times until I finally decided that every so often, when the text is particularly timely, we can forego a New Testament passage. For those of you who are really turned around by this, see me after worship, and we can talk more both about that process of discernment, and I can give you a New Testament assignment. Because this isn't a gospel, and therefore isn't often preached on, you may not be very familiar with this passage. So let's take a closer look. It starts out, "On the day that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to his wife Penina and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb." First, our characters. Elkanah was descended from Jacob. He was a Levite, part of one of the 12 tribes, and he had two wives. Just as an aside, remember this passage when people talk to you about biblical marriage. But back to our text at hand. Elkanah's first wife mentioned is Penina, who had multiple sons and daughters. Every year when he would offer his obligatory sacrifice at Shiloh, he would give portions of it to Penina and her children. But then he would give a double portion to the second wife we hear of, Hannah. We're told that he did so because he loved her, even though the Lord had closed her womb. Let's stop and take that in for a moment. Hannah was barren. And in this place and time, that basically meant that she was worthless. In fact, not only worthless, as another mouth to feed, in some households, she would have been treated as a liability. But not so by Elkanah. He gave her a double portion. Shows her favoritism. The text is simple. It says, because he loved her. Let's pause for a moment and try to get into Elkanah's head. What's going on with such blatant favoritism? Is he trying to soothe Hannah? Trying to bolster her weary spirit? Is he feeling sorry for her and this is just a little something that he can do for her? There are endless possibilities. Then we are told that Penina would provoke Hannah severely to irritate her, specifically because she was barren. Talk about mean girls. All of the drama of people being unkind to one another that we lament today is as ancient as the hills. Suddenly, I'm not feeling very sympathetic to Penina. Sure, she clearly wasn't her husband's favorite, and that would chafe with just about anyone. But now we're getting to feel some empathy for Elkanah. Maybe the reason that Peninnah is not his favorite. She's not very nice. This went on and on. We're told that it happened year after year, and that they would go to make Elkanah's sacrifice to the point that Hannah wouldn't eat. She was so distressed. Elkanah said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not worth more to you than 10 sons?" The folks at our Tuesday noon Bible study laughed at Elkanah here, thinking that he's rather full of himself. But I get it. He's trying to be upbeat, trying to be positive. He's saying, isn't what we have together enough? The story moves on, and we encounter Hannah in the temple, distressed, praying, and weeping bitterly. Eli the priest observes her in the temple, sees her lips moving but no sound coming out, and assumes she's drunk. In fact, he scoffs at her, telling her to stop making a spectacle of herself, put away her wine. Her response is simple. She tells him that she isn't drunk, but rather that she's troubled and has been speaking out of her vexation the whole time. And here's the hinge. Here is the verse that I think is so critical to where we are right now in human history. Verse 17, Eli answered, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you made to him." Did you see what happened there? Eli heard Hannah. He heard her, and he believed her. He was powerful. He was of the dominant class. She was not only a woman, she was a barren woman, and he had moments ago assumed that she was drunk. But when she told him her reality, he believed her. What a witness. Eli could be the 2018 Man of the Year. Last Sunday, the Honorable Lindsay Draper was our guest for our second Sunday adult education. I share his title, the Honorable, because as a judge, he earned it. Because he is highly educated, deeply respected, and he has dedicated his life to public service. His parents were members of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, where the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. served before becoming the civil rights icon that we all know. Dr. King was his pastor. Think about that. His pastor, when he was these guys' age, was the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Lindsay came to Union last week to teach us about the plight of mass incarceration in our state, about his work training police departments on racial bias. And after coffee hour, I took him out to lunch. I won't say where, because I don't want to cause this restaurant any trouble, although maybe I should. When the server came to our table, she took my drink order, she took my husband's, and then she walked away. Lindsay turned to me and asked, "Did that just happen?" Scott got up and flagged down the server so that Lindsay could order his coffee. But at the end of lunch, it happened again. She asked me if I wanted a box. but didn't ask Lindsay. And just in case you're wondering, was it because he didn't have much on his plate? We had just about the same amount. As he was still shaking his head, I quickly tried to smooth it over, telling him, I really don't think this was about race. There was something off about her the whole meal. Lindsay gave me a knowing smile, and I realized that I had let my privilege show. As a highly educated black man working for justice in 2018 Wisconsin, he has seen it all. Being passed over for coffee isn't a capital offense, but in the scheme of things, it was just a glimpse at how truly pervasive racism is. But to have your woke white friend try to explain it away is tragic. And it's epidemic. And so publicly today, to Lindsay and everyone else on the margins who I haven't heard, whose realities I have tried to explain away, I acknowledge my sin, and I'm sorry. This is why Eli's behavior in our scripture reading today is so convicting. He hears Hannah's explanation of her experience, and he believes her. He takes her at face value. He doesn't try to pick her apart. He doesn't try to bring Penina in as a witness for the defense. He doesn't ask for calendars or doesn't ask her what she was wearing or doesn't argue that she shouldn't be protesting while she's on work time. No. He hears this woman on the margin, listens to her explanation of her situation, and then wishes her peace and the answer to her prayers. The story goes on that when Hannah returns to Elkanah, her countenance is changed. She is no longer burdened and hurting. And somehow, by the grace of God and a little bit of science, her prayers are answered. Now, we know that achieving justice on a societal level will take more than one person in a place of privilege listening to someone on the margins. But it is one of the central dynamics of the things that need to change. If you're saying that you don't encounter overt racism like Lindsay and I did at the restaurant last weekend, maybe we can broaden our scope a little bit. It may not be overt racism, but anti-Semitism, misogyny, even ableism might be what you encounter. You probably don't realize that in the 20 years that I have been in full-time professional ministry, I have had roughly one person a month come to me to unburden themselves about having been sexually abused. One a month in 20 years. I'll let you do the math. Sadly, the most devastating are the stories from people who were abused years and years ago and weren't believed. Think of how very different those lives could have been if the people in power around them had heard their voices rather than dismissing them. Friends, I didn't reflect on a gospel passage this week, but this is still the good news. It's the good news of God because it brings us closer to justice, closer to God's ways, closer to being the kingdom of God. As we go forth this week, let us all make a commitment to follow Eli's lead, to say to the people we encounter on the margins, I hear you. I believe you. the peace of God be with you. May God answer your prayers. Alleluia and amen.